Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter. Doing a series of studies through 2 Peter. I'm probably primarily be considering verses 5, or beginning to consider verses 5 through 11. We're not going to get through all of that this morning. And I want to focus on actually verses 5 through 9, which we won't finish either. But I've called it adding to our faith. Adding to our faith. Let me read verses 1 through 11 to you, just so you know the context. Let's stand as we read this portion of God's Word, please. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You may be seated. Let me introduce the message this morning by setting before you a series of questions. First one, have you truly been saved? Are the blessings and privileges set forth in verses 1 through 4 yours? Have you obtained what Peter called like precious faith? Is God's grace and peace that accompanies grace a reality in your life? Have you found that God's divine power has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you by glory and virtue? Are you meditating on those exceedingly great and precious promises in God's Word? Is there any evidence that you are a partaker of his divine nature? Can you say with Judgment Day honesty that at least in some measure you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? Not completely, not perfectly, but actually. If these things are true of you, then you can honestly say that you've been given the great gift of so great a salvation, which was the title of our message last week as we looked at verses 1 through 4. Now, for those who are able to say yes to these first questions, let me ask you a second series of questions. Are you adding to your faith? Are you growing in grace? And if so, where are you in your growth in grace? That's the nature of the text before us this morning. It shows us how to grow in grace while at the same time helping us check our performance, where we are in our growth in our grace. In our overview of 2 Peter, which we did several weeks ago, we entitled it The Enemy Within. We saw that the primary concern of Peter was the damning doctrine of false teachers that would creep into the church along with their deadly influence. Peter's strategy, at least in this first chapter, is to establish believers so firmly in the gospel, to familiarize themselves so thoroughly with the truth of God's word, that false teachers and their false teaching will be readily detected and resoundingly rejected. Now, in our consideration of verses 1 through 4 last week, we saw that we do have so great a salvation as Peter laid out some of the glorious aspects of God's saving grace. In the text before us this morning, Peter moves from the truth about our salvation to the gradual process of what we call our sanctification, or our gradual growth in grace, our spiritual maturity, the various character qualities that we are to be adding to our faith that brought us to salvation. Our salvation is not static. We are not saved so that we can sit under a shade tree sipping iced tea waiting to go to heaven. I wasn't going to say sipping mint juleps, but somebody might not like that. If you've been saved, if we have been saved, we will be growing in grace. The mighty transformation that God has brought about in our heart will begin to manifest itself in our character and in our conduct. In other words, if we have been born again, we will begin to live like we have been born again. This is a progressive process. It is a lifelong process. If we have been saved, then we will be diligent, or at least we should be, in adding certain character qualities to our faith in cooperation with the Spirit of God. And as we begin to consider this process, it will show us if we have been adding to our faith and maybe how far we've come. Let's find out. I want us to consider three lines of thought over the next week or two. I want us to look, first of all, at the factors considered in the process of adding to our faith. And we're forced to do that because Peter opens up verse 5 by saying, but also for this reason, we'll have to say, what do you mean, Peter? What reason? And what he does is go back to the things that he spoke about in relationship to so great of salvation. And that's the motivation provided. In other words, what Peter is about to say is tied in with what he has already said. He has told us about our great salvation that God has wrought in us by His grace, and now, as a result, is to be a motivating factor for us to begin to grow in grace. I put it this way, but these are not necessarily my own words, but listen to this. Our appreciation for God's saving grace should be a powerful motivation for us to grow in grace. Our appreciation for God's saving grace should be a powerful motivation for us to grow in grace. That's why these two portions of this first chapter are tied together. We see, first of all, the divine power that was given to us in our salvation in verse 3. As His divine power, listen, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The divine power is an enabling power, and that is all we need in dealing with the issues that pertain to this life and for living godly in a godless society. Now hold on to those things, because we're going to see that when we start looking at some of these character qualities that we need to be adding to our faith, because some of them are very difficult. And we have to admit that some of them are not as real in our lives, that they are obvious in our lives as we should be. So we saw the divine power that has been given to us, the precious promises that have been given to us. Look at verse 4. By which we have been given an exceeding great and precious promises. Notice the dramatic change it brings, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Peter is saying that when these exceedingly great and precious promises are believed and applied to ourselves, we become partakers of God's moral character. Aspects of God's character begin to manifest ourselves in our lives. We are not only partakers of divine nature, but we've been set free from the sinful way of life, at the end of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped depicts a successful flight from danger. In this case, the effects of our fallen nature, the sinfulness of this decaying world. In other words, salvation brings about a radical change in the whole man or the whole woman. Before we were saved, we were in bondage to the corruption that is in the world. The bondage manifests itself by pursuing the lust of the flesh. But when we were called unto a so great a salvation by the grace of God, we were set free from that bondage. Psalm 124, verse 7, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we have escaped. We are now partakers of the divine nature. We not only escape by the grace of God, but we are being made more like Christ by the same grace. Grace working through the exceeding great and precious promises. Appreciation for God's saving grace is a major motivation for us to grow in grace. But it's also the means for doing so. The qualities that we are about to consider will be and can never be integrated into our lives by human effort alone. This is why Peter ties in this process of sanctification with all the glorious aspects of our salvation. God's divine power has been given to us that pertains to everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything we need to live godly and holy, everything we need to deal with the issues of life have been given to us through God's divine power. Through the exceeding great and precious promises we have been given to us, we have become partakers of His divine nature. All the qualities that we will begin to consider today, listed in verses 5 and 7, are aspects of His divine nature. If we are partakers of His divine nature, this will enable us to incorporate all these character traits into our lives. God has given us everything that we need to add to our faith, and within cooperation with the Holy Spirit, is it our responsibility to do so. That's all bound up in that first phrase, but you also, for this very reason, notice the determination, giving all diligence, which means you give yourself without reserve. There is no holding back in the zeal and the earnestness that we apply to the task if we are to grow as a child of God. This is not talking about working for our salvation. We are saved by grace and grace alone without any human effort. Peter is talking about growing in grace, becoming spiritually mature. The process is called sanctification when what God has done on the inside begins to manifest itself in our character and in our conduct. Now that brings us to our text, the character qualities involved in the process of adding to our faith. Now as you look carefully at this list, you find that it deals with personal character qualities. Look at it. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. Then I've called the interpersonal qualities. Those qualities in us that touch other people, brotherly kindness and love. Let's begin to examine them under those two subheads. First of all, the personal character qualities. As I said, I'm not going to get through them all, because later on I want to spend a lot of time trying to open up each one of these. You see, we can go through them, and when we're done, we don't even know what we're talking. We said, all right, what does that mean to us? So let's try to put some meat, let's try to expound these words, and then show us, all right, how do I add these things to my faith? If we really say we need to add them, well, how do we do that? I'm hoping that at least give you some, put a handle on some of these things anyway. Look at the first one, it's virtue. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, or your translation say, moral excellence. Being morally upright in every area of our life. Excellence of character. We have been saved by the grace of God. Let the grace that saved us begin to create in us goodness, virtue, and or moral excellence in every area of our being. As believers, we are called to be at the highest state of morality. We are to be exemplary citizens in the society in which we live and for the kingdom of God's sake. Well, how do we go about adding virtue or moral excellence to our faith? Let me give you a couple suggestions. First, by doing what you know already is morally upright. You already, every one of you, whether you're saved or not, know that there's certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. I realize the world has blurred those obvious distinctions, but in your heart you know that certain things are right, certain things are wrong. You start there. You start by considering honesty, integrity, sexual purity, obeying the laws of the land, respecting all of authority. That's the first step. Then you expand upon that by reading God's Word to learn all that God says about virtue and moral excellence. In other words, we begin to expand our understanding of what that means. Our estimation of things is not always the same as God's. So we need to know all that He says on the matter so that we begin to emulate it. So first of all, do everything you know that in your heart. Ask God for the grace to do everything you know in your life that is the right thing to do. It is the moral thing to do. It is the virtuous thing to do. But there's a negative side to that. Secondly, take stock. We need to take stock of ourselves. What are some of your character flaws? What are some of my character flaws? Now, I've given you a few minutes because they're starting to pop up in your mind right now. At least they are in my mind. I can think of quite a few character flaws in my own life. And if you're going to be giving all diligence to adding virtue to your faith, make a list of the flaws that you know about. I haven't done that yet, but I'm going to start doing that. I can't let Jan see my list because they're between me and God. But she knows some. Believe me, she knows some. Put them down in a little notebook. Put down what are some of the character flaws in my life. Remember what you're trying to do here? You're trying to add to your faith moral excellence. You do that first of all by saying, I know what's right and what's wrong in most areas, but I'm going to read God's Word so I can expand on my understanding of what's right and what's wrong and what God requires of me and what pleases Him. But then I'm going to recognize that, wait a minute, I also have some areas in my life that are not virtuous, that are not morally excellent. Begin to list some of them, the ones that you know about. But there are flaws that we are often blind to. There are flaws that we may not even be aware of. And there's where we need to get on our knees and ask the Spirit of God to search the deep, dark caverns of our soul and reveal those things that either we do not recognize or we are unaware of. And here's a good text for that. I wish I had time to have you turn to it because it's an excellent text. Write it down because this is very important. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, there are character flaws, there are sins in my life that I may not be aware of, or at least I'm not recognizing. Spirit of God, make them obvious to me, because I want to deal with those sins. I want to deal with those flaws. I want to be diligent in adding virtue to my faith. And then take that list before the Lord every day and ask God for the grace to continue the virtues that you're already present within you, and for the grace to help you correct the moral flaws or the sins in your life. I think that's a good way, a good practical way to add virtue to your faith. The second quality that we need to add is knowledge. Notice, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. This does not mean general education that you get in high school or college, but it's the knowledge that comes from God's Word. But we're not just talking about foundational knowledge, which we entered into through salvation by that knowledge. We are to be continually growing in that knowledge, continually increasing in our understanding of what God's Word says. When we see someone do something they shouldn't do, what do we say? Well, you know better than that. You shouldn't have done something like that. We don't mean they didn't know any better. They just didn't apply what they already knew to that situation. As believers, we are to be adding to our faith. Why do we study the Word of God? So that we gain divine knowledge in order to please God and understand what God has done for us, and then to apply it and act properly in all circumstances and situations of life. Now notice something. Virtue, or moral excellence in the text, comes before knowledge. Now this is a very practical reason. Without virtue or moral excellence, knowledge can become very dangerous and destructive. You ever heard the saying, a little bit of knowledge is dangerous? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, makes you all filled with pride. Knowledge without moral excellence leads to one to be filled with unbelievable pride and arrogance. This is even true when it comes to the knowledge of God's Word. I remember back in our other fellowship, there was a young man who kept coming to visit me. I don't remember how he came to know about the church. He came to my office several times and struggled, and eventually showed him that he needed to be saved. He professed faith in Christ and began to come to church. He began to be faithful all the services, began to read the scriptures, began to read books. And then he started to become a problem. He was disruptive in the prayer services. He was disruptive in the Sunday school classes. He was pitting people against each other because he had just enough knowledge to make him dangerous, but he had not yet developed moral character. And it became a real serious problem. But virtue and moral excellence keeps one from this dangerous and destructive pride in knowledge. Knowing the knowledge in our text is the practical knowledge wherein we know right from wrong, good from evil, the knowledge from God's Word that helps us make the proper decisions in life. Remember Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." It enables us to counsel and give guidance to others. Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans 15:14, "Now I myself am confident that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Paul was saying, you have enough truth, you have a firm grasp of God's Word, and as a result, you should be able to sit down with others and help them out through their struggles from the knowledge that you have of God's Word. This knowledge that comes from God's Word gives us greater wisdom than those who have attained to the highest pinnacle of secular knowledge. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies," or your word, "are my meditation." You see, when you know the Word of God, you're going to have insight into things that the world has no clue about. I'm not saying you're going to go up against your math professor and be able to outdo him in calculus or something, but you're going to have insight into a worldview that he is totally ignorant of. This knowledge that comes from God's Word gives us more understanding in the practical matters of life than those who have more experience in life. Psalmist says in Psalm 119:100, I understand more than the ancients. I understand more than the older people because I know your precepts. But maybe more and most important of all, this knowledge keeps us from sin. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. I want everyone to see this. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm actually going to take time to read this whole chapter because it's showing how important knowledge of God's Word really is as far as dealing with the issues of life. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, in other words, there'll be times when you really don't know what God's Word means, and you cry out to the Spirit of God to help me to understand this. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, that means hard meditation on God's Word. It's hard work. It's like mining for gold and silver. You got to dig for it. Notice, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. You see the practical application to it. Then you will understand justice and righteousness, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and are devious in their path. See, God's Word and the truth of God's Word will keep you from that. It will give you wisdom enough to stay away from those people. But notice, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of your youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the path of life. So you will walk in the way of goodness and keep in the paths of righteousness. And the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Notice that this knowledge that does not come to us in a vacuum. Notice the language of the text. It takes hard work. It takes meditation on God's Word. It means crying out to the Lord for understanding. We will not be adding moral excellence and knowledge to our faith unless we are reading and meditating on the source of that knowledge, which is the Word of God. And I've challenged you many times. I realize some of you put long hours in on your work and maybe can't do this. Try reading through the Bible over a period of time. You can buy Bibles or pamphlets that will show you how to read through the entire Scriptures in a year. Well, maybe that's too much. Maybe you can't put that much time in it. But whether you can read through the Bible in 5 years, try reading through the Scriptures continually as you gain an overview of what God's Word says. You'll be surprised how you will read something in the Old Testament. It doesn't seem to have any practical application. But you sit down and counsel someone, and you remember there is a principle there that is helpful in this situation. try to read through the Scriptures, or at least meditate on the Word of God. That's where that moral virtue and that knowledge is going to come. Thirdly, look at the text. Self-control. To knowledge, verse 6, self-control. Have you ever heard anyone say, get a grip? That's exactly what that word means. Take hold of yourself. Get a grip on yourself. If there is one character quality that we are all deficient in one area or another, it is in self-control. There are times when we lose it for one reason or another. This is one of the more difficult character qualities to cultivate, especially when the pressures of life begin to move in on us, when hard times come, when our lives seem to be unraveling. It's very easy to lose control over emotions, and often seems impossible, quote, to get a grip. We need self-control over our emotions. We need self-control over our physical appetites. We need self-control over the demands of our bodies. This is hard. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body. And that literally means I beat it black and blue. He didn't mean he was flagellating himself. But he says, I bring my body into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself become a dokimos, or disqualified. It is so important for me to have power over my own demands of my body that unless I do, I'm going to be disqualified from the ministry that God has given me. We need self-control over our tongues. And this is probably where we need self-control more than any other place or any other time. Go over to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3. Verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Like also a ship, although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set in our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of hell, and it is itself set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile or creature of sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And to say that we need to have self-control over our tongues in light of that is certainly something we should remember. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more you talk, the more likelihood you're going to sin with your tongue somewhere along the line. But he who restrains his lips is wise, Solomon said. The more you talk, the more likely it is you're going to sin with what you say. Pastor Sean put up something on Facebook of a pastor that was preaching a message. That was a very plain and powerful message. He was talking about immorality among pastors, which is a message that really needs to be heard, especially preaching to pastors. I don't know whether he was or not, or Sean, or preaching to his own congregation. But what he said, I understood what he was trying to say. But he got so carried away emotionally, he said some things that were very inappropriate. I couldn't even repeat them here. In his zeal to try to get across his point, he said some things that were very inappropriate. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. That's why I rarely preach just off the top of my head. I have notes because I want to know what I'm going to say, because I'm liable to say something that's wrong, and I have done that many times. We need self-control when we're driving on the highways. I was going to bring up that incident, Bob and Leah, but I won't. It was about me, not about them. I'll do that. I'm going to show myself that I need self-control sometimes. I was calling them on at their home for my cell phone. Jan was with me on Route 78. And they weren't there, so I was leaving a message on their phone. And just as I was about to go into the toll booth, some guy comes swooping right in front of me, and I said, "You stupid jerk." And I said, "Wow, that's on their machine." Leah said she came home and listened to it and said, "Bob," she said, "boy, we got a classic one here. We're going to hold this over Pastor Tom's head for years." But they're gracious and they erased it. We need self-control over our time. We need self-control over our finances. We need self-control over our sexual appetites. And I want to speak to those of you in our congregation who are single or married and not having a relationship with your mate. I know it's very hard for you in that particular area of your life. In fact, Jan and I pray for you by name because I know how difficult that is. And this will be exacerbated as you read the second chapter of 2 Peter if false teachers creep into the church. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Peter. See, the false teacher will know those who are struggling in that area. And if he's a man, obviously, he would know the women who are struggling in that area. And he'll have his eye on you. He'll have his eye on you. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and will bring on themselves swift destruction." And here's the most sobering thing about it. Remember, this is in the church now, and many will follow their destructive ways. They're going to have powerful influence over people in the church. And as they do, they will seek out those who are vulnerable in this area that I just mentioned and seek to prey upon them. Look at verse 14. "Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children." Verse 18. "And while they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." But as you struggle in this area, people, those of you who are having struggles in this area, as difficult as it is for you, remember what we learned last week. God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Despite the awesome power of your unfulfilled physical desires, remember that you are saved, you are partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Hold on to those truths, people, when you're going through those difficult times. And for anyone going through any difficult time, when you feel like, I can't take this anymore, I can't handle this anymore, remember, God has given us everything we need to live this life and to live godly and holy. We need to ask the Lord for grace to help us wherever and whenever we are lacking in self-control. We must take this aspect of our moral character very seriously. Many believers have fallen into grievous sin because of lack of self-control. Noah lost control and got drunk on wine after the flood, and it resulted in one of his sons committing a sin so grievous it affected future generations. Moses became so frustrated with the grumbling of the people that he lost his temper, and it kept him from going into the promised land. Instead of speaking to the rock, he got so angry and he struck the rock. And God said, you didn't uphold my glory. You're not going into the promised land. That's one thing Moses wanted more than anything else in his life, besides pleasing God. And it says in Psalm 106, verses 32 to 33, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against the Spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. Elijah was overcome with fear, the fear of Jezebel, and ran off into the wilderness. David did not control his lust. He committed adultery and murder. I'm going to stop here. I don't want to force too much on you today. But as difficult getting a grip is, as difficult as manifesting self-control is on various occasions, we need to remember that we have all the resources that we need available to us in Christ. We must use those resources. Reading, meditating on God's Word, spending time in prayer, being faithful to the services of the church. And for those who are not saved, these resources are not available to you. But God's saving grace is, regardless of who you are or what you have done. Romans 10, verses 12 through 13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this text in 1 Peter, but we also feel ashamed that those qualities are not as obvious in our life as they should be. But we have the promise from God himself that it's he who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. We have to will and do your good pleasure, but it's you who works in us so that we can and will do those things. You will give us the strength to put aside all of the flaws, all of the sins in our life. And from your word comes the knowledge to know what we should do and what we should say and and all the other things that we need for life. You've given us the grace to control ourselves. Forgive us when we lose control. Thank you for the book of 2 Peter. It's amazing how much is compacted in these just a few verses in this first chapter. May we lay hold of that. Thank you for the glorious truths about our salvation in verses 1 through 4. And thank you for showing us how to grow in grace. It's telling us that we are obligated to grow in grace. We are obligated to add these things to our life, but you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We don't have to look for it. You've already given it to us. May we use those things that you've ordained for us to help us grow in the grace, that we would be the believers that are not unfruitful in our knowledge, and that we would stand out like lights in a dark place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.